Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8:1. 7:7.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome everyone. We are studying the book of John, and we're in chapter 5, and it's quite a journey we've been having through here. We ended last time just before verse 28 of chapter 5, but I don't want to just start there. I want to start earlier and kind of repeat a little bit about what I said last week and move forward from there. So let's go to verse 25, and we'll begin with that. In verse 25 of John chapter 5, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son life in himself." In verse 27, "and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, there is a passage in First Selected Messages, page 377, that I want to bring to you at this point. And this is a book by Ellen G. White. And she says here, "While good works will not save even one soul, yet it is impossible for even one soul to be saved without good works." Well, that gets rid of antinomianism, doesn't it? Antinomianism is the belief that God will save everyone, whether they have good works or not. It doesn't matter. But let's read it again. "While good works will not save even one soul," in other words, there's nothing that we can do to get into heaven, "yet it is impossible for even one soul to be saved without good works." So, how can we do good and not evil? If we can't do good works, how can we get into heaven? And if our good works that we try to do won't get us to heaven, what hope is there for us? Well, how do we do good and not evil? We do that through believing God's all-creative power of His Word that has already spoken His righteousness into you. "Go and sin no more," as he said to the woman, speaking that righteousness into her. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect," speaking that righteousness into you and into me. Then, and only then, can you do the good works of God, because Jesus can now dwell in you through the power of the Holy Spirit and do His works in you. Well, from our little book, Daily Good News, the devotional book, this would be number 110, which would be volume 2, if you have the book in front of you. "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. By grace are ye being saved through faith." The "being" is in the Greek, by the way. "By grace are ye being saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God," Ephesians 2:8. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. As many as received him, that is Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And may I add the word all the way? With the heart man believeth all the way unto righteousness, Romans 10:10. This is the work of God, that to believe on him whom he hath sent, John 6:29. Faith works. Now going on, he says, time would fail to tell of those who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, out of weakness were made strong, etc. Hebrews 11:33 and 34. Men may say, I cannot see how it is possible for one to be made righteous simply by believing. A lot of people say that. It makes no difference what you can see. You are not saved by sight, but by faith. You do not need to see how it is done, because it is the Lord who does the work of saving. Christ dwells in the heart by faith, Ephesians 3:17, and because he is our righteousness, he also is become my salvation. Remember, we were saying only by good works do we get into heaven, and they are Jesus' good works, not our own. Going on, he says, if when the preaching of the gospel reveals to us the law of God, we reject it and find fault with it because it condemns our course, we are simply saying that we do not desire that God would put his own righteousness upon us. But as we receive him by faith, and we walk in him as we received him, we shall walk by faith and not by sight. If in anyone who has sought, and not only sought, but found, righteousness through Christ, there is afterward found sin, it is because the person has dammed up the stream, allowing the water to become stagnant. The word has not been given course, so that it could be glorified. And where there is no activity, there is death. No one is to blame for this but the person himself. Let no professed Christian take counsel of his own imperfections and say that it is impossible for a Christian to live a sinless life. It is impossible for a true Christian, one who has full faith, to live any other kind of life. Now, why do you suppose that would be? Let me read that again so we can sink this in. It is impossible for a true Christian, one who has full faith, to live any other kind of life than the perfect life of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because they believe God's word, who has inherent within it the power to create what it says, and he's already given us his righteousness through that word. And so when we believe, when we have faith in Jesus Christ and in his word, then we allow that word to do its work in us. And Jesus, the word of God, can dwell in us and do his works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And even when dwelling in you and in me, Jesus does not sin. And so he can say it is impossible for a true Christian, one who has full faith, to live any other kind of life than the perfect life of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go to John 5, verse 30. And Jesus is making this statement. And now remember that this is God saying this, okay? Jesus says in verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. So Jesus does not rely on his own strength and power, although he is reliable because we rely on him. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just or right, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, because I seek not mine own will, but I seek the will of the Father, which hath sent me. Turn with me to John chapter 8. Do we seek the will of the Father? I want you to think about that. In your own life, do you seek the will of the Father? Okay, John chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And then verse 29, And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus never sinned. And that's what he's saying here. I do always those things that please the Father. My judgment is just. Christ's judgment is only righteousness. For example, go and sin no more. He's judging righteousness on this woman caught in adultery. And be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. He is telling us, he is giving us the judgment of righteousness, speaking that into our hearts. That is his judgment. You are righteous. Now believe it, and it will happen to you in your experience. Okay, Christ's judgment is only righteousness. And I might flip that coin and say Christ's judgment is never condemnation. Jesus does not condemn you. Let's see how this works. Turn with me to John chapter 12. And we'll look at verse 31. John 12, verse 31. Now, we tend to think of judgment as being something in the future. Some of us may even think of judgment as being going on right now through the investigative judgment. I don't have time to explain that at this moment, but let's look at verse 31. When does the judgment take place? Jesus said, now, and his day is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Who is that? Satan. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, what is Jesus saying here? He says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. How did that happen? When Jesus died on the cross, it was proven to the universe that sin will try to kill God and take over. That's what Satan's plan is. And he had access to Jesus Christ up until the time that Christ died. And when he died, the angels in heaven, who may have been wondering about, you know, whether Jesus is right or not, whether the devil is right or not, those of anyone in the universe, in heaven, and in unfallen worlds, may be wondering about this, but when Jesus died, then they all could see it clearly. What sin does. And it will try to kill God and bring death and destruction to the human race. So after Jesus died, Satan had no more access to Christ. He had no more access to the angels. The universe, except for this world, the universe made their decision about who was right and who was wrong in this controversy between Christ and Satan. So now is judgment. The judgment has already taken place. All that's left is the shouting. And that's the devil still has access to you and me because God wants to use you as his believer to prove what he can do in fallen sinful human flesh. Jesus took fallen sinful human flesh on him, the same flesh that you and I have, the same kind of flesh, and he, in that fallen flesh, he lived a perfect life, giving that to us as a heritage, as an inheritance. His perfect life is ours in fallen, sinful human flesh. Well, let's go to another text, Luke 23, verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. And let's pick up verse 33. Just to get the context, it says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. Then said Jesus," verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus doesn't condemn anyone, not even those who were putting him on the cross. And not even we who also put him on the cross does he condemn. Because we didn't know what we were doing back then. We didn't know what that was all about. And we don't know what we're doing now. We can only simply say to Jesus, "Yes, I would rather have you than these things that you want to take away from me. I yield to the power of your all-creative word." That's all we can do for our salvation. And so he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." From a little book called A Call to Stand Apart, written by Ellen White, she makes this comment. She says, "While the soldiers were doing their fearful work," talking about Christ on the cross, "Jesus prayed for his enemies, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" That prayer of Christ for his enemies embraced the world. It took in every sinner that had lived or should live from the beginning of the world to the end of time. How can Jesus condemn anyone? Let's think about this for just a moment. Jesus can't condemn anyone. It would make no sense for him to do this, because he took our penalty for sin. He died the second death, eternal separation from the Father, so that we don't have to. And he's given us his righteousness by speaking it to us. "Go and sin no more." And so he has given us his righteousness. If he were to condemn anybody now, he would be disparaging his own gift that he has given to us. He can't do that. It's illogical for him to do that. And so he does not condemn you. And it doesn't matter what you do, he still doesn't condemn you. And we'll find out about the why about that in just a moment. Let's turn to John 8 and read some more about this. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 15. It's illogical for Jesus to condemn anyone. John 8. John chapter 8, verse 15. John 8, verse 15. It says, "Ye," that is us, "judge after the flesh." He's talking to the Pharisees. As you see in verse 13, he says, "Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true or right or righteous. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." So he is relying on the Father to make these judgments. Of course, his judgment is always righteousness. That's what he just said here. And then, from Desire of Ages, page 357, we are told that "I will be your representative in heaven." This is Jesus speaking here. "The Father beholds not your faulty character, but he sees you as clothed in my perfection." Jesus, because he took on him our fallen, sinful human flesh, is our representative in heaven. In the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, where sin is removed from our hearts and minds, that was the work of the high priest. And Jesus is the high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. And so he represents us. And what he does, we do in him. And so when he takes away our sin, he's taking it from us. And if we're willing to allow Jesus to be our representative, if we're willing to vote and elect him as our representative, then these things that he is doing as our representative can happen in you and in your experience. So Jesus is our representative in heaven. That means that the Father beholds not your faulty character, but he sees you as clothed in Christ's perfection. He sees Jesus. He sees the representative of the human race. He doesn't see you and me. And you can take that as a figure of speech, because God knows everything. The Father knows everything. And so he knows, but he doesn't look at us. He looks at Jesus, and he knows that Jesus has given the whole human race salvation. And so that's what the Father looks at. Now, going backward from John 8 past John 5 to John 3, we're going to talk about how Jesus judges. So let's begin with verse 14, John chapter 3, verse 14. And we're going to go through these verses here. I know we've done it before, but I want to review it. In verse 14, it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, that's a reference to the serpent that the Israelites were supposed to look at when they got bitten by the snakes and were dying. Just look to Jesus. Look to the serpent. And so he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, in the same manner, must the Son of Man be lifted up." On the cross is what he's talking about. Verse 15, "That whosoever believeth," that we believe his word, which is all creative, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Notice he uses the word gave. Jesus is a gift to you. Jesus became a human being, and he will always be a human being. He will never be what he was before. Not entirely. But he is a human being for all eternity. He has been given to the human race. And if you're a member of the human race, he's been given to you. So I want you to look at it that way, that Christ is given to you. He belongs to you because of what he has done. Verse 16 again, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Repeating verse 14, or at least part of it. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." See, Jesus doesn't condemn. He wasn't sent here to do that. "But that the world through him might be saved." And so that's why he only speaks righteousness to you and me, because he's saving you. He's giving you his righteousness. He's giving you his salvation. Let me read verse 17 again. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." And that makes sense, doesn't it? But now he's going to tell you how you can be condemned. And so, yes, we know that not everybody's going to be saved. Some are going to be condemned to the lake of fire, to losing their eternal life and having eternal death. So some are going to be condemned, but it's not Jesus that does this. Let's find out who does it. Verse 18, again, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Oh. So if we refuse to believe Christ's word, what have we done? We have taken the only source of life and thrown it away, brushed it aside. Jesus' word is our only source of life. If we don't believe that, we have given up our source of life, and we are condemned. So who did that? We do it to ourselves. If we are going to be condemned, it is by our choice, and we condemn ourselves. Well, let's go back to the beginning of verse 18, because I didn't go all the way through it. "He that believeth on Christ is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already." Jesus doesn't have to do it. You've already condemned yourselves. It's condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we condemn ourselves. And in verse 19, he goes into some more explanation. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, And men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So the reason that we don't believe Christ's words and become condemned is because we don't want to allow Jesus to change our life and take away the evil deeds. We would rather commit sin and do our own thing than to have Jesus take over our life and give us his righteousness and salvation and eternal life. Now verse 21 about those who believe, it says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that is, they can be witnessed, that they are wrought in God. So those who don't believe go away from the light. Those who do believe come to the light so that their deeds can be seen. And you know what? God needs this from you and me, because he needs our deeds to be seen and manifest and witnessed by the world, by the prophets, and by the law. Because God is on trial. And the plaintiff, the devil, has accused God of having an impossible law. It is impossible to keep that law. But God wants to show in you and me that it is possible to keep God's law if Jesus is dwelling in you and me, doing his work in you and me, and in his trial, he will use you and me as his exhibit A on the witness stand as to what God can do in fallen, sinful human flesh, our flesh. He proved it once in his flesh that he took. Now he needs to prove it in our flesh. That's why the battle's not over yet. God is going to show the universe what he can do in you and me, and he's going to manifest that to everyone in the whole universe. So get used to it. If you're a Christian, if you say yes to God, you can know that you will not be hidden under a bushel. Jesus is going to use you as exhibit A in his trial. And that will pretty much close the case. So, when Lucifer was thrown out of heaven, he didn't have access to the angels or to the Father. When Jesus died on the cross, Lucifer had no more access to Christ. Now he has access to us, so that God can work his will in you and me, showing the universe what he can do in those who love him and believe him. That's what's going on, and that's why this is so important. Well, that was John 3:14-21. Let's go to another verse, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Again, God does not condemn. The second book of Corinthians, chapter 5, and verse 19. And I want to make sure you all are there, because this is so important and so eye-opening. It's an eye-popper, what is said here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. Let's pick up verse 18 to get the context. It says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled to us by or through Jesus Christ. Now, if he has reconciled us by Jesus Christ to himself, then he has no more problem with us. If he's reconciled to us and we're reconciled to him, we have no problem with him and he has no problem with us. That's what's going on here. And Jesus did that. Let's start again. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we're to tell everybody about this. Then it says, to wit, and let's think about that. That's what wit is all about. It's what's in our thoughts. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, to impute means to arrange title, which means that he's not going to claim that you have done this. There is no claim on us regarding our sins. That's what this is saying. He's not imputing our title to our sin. Not holding it against us. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Again, that's the ministry of reconciliation. Again, we are to tell people about that. That is our work as Christians, that we tell people that God doesn't hate you. He doesn't condemn you. He doesn't hold anything against you. The only problem that would cause us to be lost is, how do we think of him? Do we hold anything against God? And I might say at this point that if you do find yourself holding something against God, and there was a period in my life that I was mad at him for a short time, I was really angry with God, he still will not condemn you. But he will show you his love and how much he loves you. And eventually I did come around. No longer angry at him about whatever it was that was going on back then. But God is not holding your sin against you. And if you have, through your life, believed that God could never love you because of your sins, turn that thought around. God loves you more because of your sins. He's not trying to get rid of you. He's trying to win you to him because he loves you so much. And so he's not holding these things against you. You are free, and you are free to believe him. You are free to believe in him, and you are free to believe his words, those words that have created righteousness in you, and you already have it. That is your title that you have. Not a title of unrighteousness, but a title of righteousness that God has given you. So let all this stuff go. Just look to Jesus and say, thank you, Lord, for the gift that you have given to me. I am a free person now in spite of my sins. I know that you will take my sins away. Have your way with me. Go after it. Get down to the bottom and take away my sin so that I might belong to you in my experience, in the things that I do, that my life will honor you because of what you have done. And Christ's judgment is only righteousness. Well, another text, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 48, we've mentioned this already, but I want you to see where this is, and you'll recognize it when we read it. Matthew 5, verse 48. It says, God speaking. Jesus Christ, as God, is speaking to you and me and to the whole world. He says in Matthew 5, verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So in case you don't have any understanding of what perfect means, he's telling us here that he wants us to have the righteousness of the Father, the perfection of the Father. And there isn't anything better than that. And you and I have it. He's already given it to us. You've read it right here where he did this. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And another text that we mentioned earlier that I didn't tell you where it is, in John chapter 8, verse 11, this is the woman taken in adultery. And when Jesus is speaking, he's creating. His power, his word has inherent within the power to create what it says, because when he said, let there be light, guess what happened? While he was saying it, the light was coming. And so he says to the woman, let's go start with verse 10 to get a little bit of the context. He says in verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Of course, he was showing them their sins, and so they couldn't handle it. It got too hot for them. verse 11, she said, "No man, Lord," and Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And right there, he took away the title to her sin and gave her the title of his righteousness. And he's done that for you and for me. Now believe it. And that you have in title can now become yours in possession. And you will have all the righteousness in your life that Jesus has. Now, I have to give you a little warning here. It doesn't happen overnight. So you can't just get up in the morning and say, "Oh, I'm perfect now." No, your life needs to be worked on. And Jesus will come to you and he will say to you, "Brother, sister, there's something in your life that I want to take away." He doesn't do this all at once. We couldn't handle it if he took away all our sin all at once, because he needs your permission on every point. And if he listed to us all of our sins, we would pass out, if not die on the spot. And so he shows us a little at a time that he wants to change in our lives. And so he says, "Here's something that you need, that you need to have taken away. Will you let me have it?" And as we say yes to those things, he goes to the next one and he goes down the list, so to speak. He has a list. We don't. We don't know what's on that list. And he goes down and he shows us little by little what he wants to take away. And eventually he will get to the bottom of the list. He will get to the last point, even maybe our worst case. And when we give him that, then we are ready to be sealed for the kingdom of God. So let him do his work. Let him work in us. And so that is the experience of the righteousness of Christ in your life, in your experience. He will keep showing you more and more and taking more and more away. And people who will say, "You're different. You're still changing," because Christ is working on you. Well, if there's any question about God's judgments bringing righteousness, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. If you're here for Sabbath school, you'll know that that's where we were, in the book of Isaiah. So let's go there. Isaiah chapter 1, the very beginning of that big book of Isaiah. And we're going to look at verse 21. And then we're also going to look at Isaiah 26, verse 9. So if you're passing through there, you can stop there. But we're going to look at verse 21 of Isaiah chapter 1. And it says, "How is the faithful city become a harlot?" Exclamation point. "It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers." So judgment is righteousness. It says, "It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it." So that's what judgment is all about. And the work of the judge, by the way, back then was to be the defense attorney. And only when the defense attorney judge could not find any way to release the prisoner did he give him the sentence of guilty. And he felt like when that happened that he failed at his job. Okay, Isaiah 26, let's go there. Isaiah 26 and verse 9. Isaiah 26, verse 9, it says, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." So God's judgments are only righteousness, never condemnation. If we choose to reject that judgment of righteousness he has given to us, then we have condemned ourselves. Jesus doesn't have to condemn us. We do a pretty good job of our own. I will close with this thought. God does not hold anything against you. Let that sink in. Please let that sink in. God does not hold anything against you, but he will not leave you in your sins. If you are willing, he will take all your sins away from you, a little at a time, and he will begin doing this in your heart right now. So say yes to him now, and let the chips fall where they may. God will take care of the chips. Any bad results from any repercussions or whatever. God will take care of that. All he asks of you is to say thank you. Do this, and you will begin to see your life strangely changing for the better. Your entire life can be a life full of thankfulness. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless, and have a happy rest of the Sabbath.
Sermon number 8, 1, 7, 7.